to Hebrews chapter 4, please, and let's pray together. Lord, we do love you and praise you and thank you, Lord, for entering, allowing us, Lord, to enter to the throne room with boldness where we will find grace in our time of need, God. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray for your blessing upon our time together in the Word this morning. Lord, that your Spirit would fall as he has already in this room, but may he fall upon us now and give us understanding into your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have a hard time resting? Let me see your hands. I'm going to raise mine because I have a really hard time resting. Okay. Well, the definition suggests that resting is to remain inactive or motionless for a period of time. Like, which of us could even do that, right? I mean, besides sleeping. And even at that, many people don't sleep well. They're very restless in their sleep. Well, we're not alone today. Because an article from ABC News put out this past May reported that Americans work more than anyone in the industrialized world, more than the English, more than the French, and way more than the Germans or Norwegians, it reported, even more than the Japanese. Americans also take less vacation, work longer days, and retire later as well. The numbers from the Bureau of Labor Statistics show a very gradual rising trend through the 1990s at somewhere around 40 hours a week, typically, is what people work. But by 1999, it rose to 49 hours a week, and we have 11 million Americans today working 59 hours a week. It's even been reported that working more than 1 to 2 hours of overtime is actually bad for your health, according to a study which shows that it brings an increased risk of heart disease and heart attacks. Research shows that a 60% increase in coronary heart disease or problems in those who work for 3 hours or more 7 days a week, longer than they should have. The bottom line is that Americans are overworked and they refuse to rest. Does it sound familiar? Does this sound like us, that we don't take the time to rest? Even when we minister to the Lord, we do not take time to rest. USA Today ran a recent article that reported that 7 out of 10 Americans suffer from symptoms of stress overload. Marketers have discovered that people are not only on a quest to maintain eternal youth, but consumers are also in a relentless pursuit of an eternal calm. And we know that. Yoga is everywhere. Why are people engaging in these sorts of things? Because we are looking for some sense of calm and rest in a restless world that we live in. In order to meet these needs, though, of the stressed out masses, solutions have come in various forms, from relaxation drinks to massage chairs, noise reduction headphones, breathing techniques, yoga, and we know so on and so forth. All of these things, though, are more temporary solutions to providing peace of mind or to alleviate stress and to try to provide rest. But they are temporary nonetheless. But we have the answer. Most of us have it right in our lap today. We have the answer to permanent rest right here. And today we will discover, if we don't already know it, that the Word of God, as the writer of Hebrews reveals to us today, is where we find lasting, enduring, and eternal rest. So today we'll look at several things. First, we're going to look at the definition of rest. Then we're going to talk about the dangers of not entering into rest. We're going to look at the description of it, the disobedience of rest, diligence in rest, and discernment in rest. All these, you know, just right there in the scripture. I didn't have to search for it. It was there. So, but let's look at the definition. The word rest is the theme of this chapter of Hebrews chapter 4 and is used 6 times right here. So the definition is of rest, in case you're wondering, and I'm going to go down and look at it, but one second. When we think, though, of the word rest, we think of it in terms of maybe a passive enjoyment, don't we? We think of it as a rest being a doing as little as possible for as long as we possibly can do it, right? That's rest. We think of going on vacation, and that's where I'm going to what? Rest. We wait for 1 week out of the entire year, and we think as having children that we're actually going to rest on vacation. Like, seriously? There's no way we would take our kids on vacation. I would think, this is not a vacation for me. I am doing way more trying to be at rest with my children than I'm at home, actually resting. It is a difficult thing. We are constantly searching for rest. And in one sense, though, we can find a physical rest, which is important when we vacation, let's say, or take time out to do these things. But we know that even Jesus, didn't he, took time to rest? He said in Mark 6:31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So these guys were really tired, and they did need a time of rest. However, the rest spoken of here in this chapter is one that suggests ceasing from self-effort, ceasing from self-effort, and yielding up oneself to full surrender of faith to God's work in and through our lives. Basically, it means stop striving. No striving. But instead of entering into this new relationship to God in which we can depend on him for everything we need, we tend to take matters into our own hands, don't we? Why is that? As believers, it means oftentimes that we're impatient. We wait and we wait, much like Sarah, and then we wait and then we're done waiting, right? And we take matters into our own hands. And then we create what? What did Sarah create? She created the flesh, an Ishmael. We create the flesh when we don't wait on the Lord. And we strive. Anytime you're striving, you know that the flesh is what will be produced from striving. But when we wait and we rest in the Lord and we trust the Lord, as we're going to learn today, then what's produced? The Spirit. Spiritual things. Jesus Christ alone can provide the eternal rest of salvation, we know, through the blood that he provides through his death on the cross, through the remission of sins. This is the rest that we bank on, that we hold on to. The rest that is found in Jesus Christ. The rest that God provides is a rest that is found when we surrender ourselves, our wills, our ways, our striving, our rights, and we yield to his ways, his plans, his purposes for our life. As Joshua was to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament by taking them into the promised land of Cana, which was their rest, the place that they would, what? Cease from striving and be blessed by the land of fruit flowing with milk and honey. When we cease from striving, what happens? We're blessed, right? We're blessed. When we are striving, there is unrest. We are not blessed. So too, Jesus, our greater than Joshua, takes us into the promised land of his rest through his finished work on Calvary. But the requirement for rest is yielding, giving the right away. And who has the right away in our life when we've surrendered to him? Jesus. Giving him his rightful place. Where Moses led the people to the promised land and Joshua led them into the land, you know, because Moses could only take them so far. Joshua, by faith, led them into the land. Jesus provided the sacrifice in the land that they may have spiritual rest as well as physical rest. I love the quote in our Bible study from Augustine that says, our souls remain restless until we find rest in thee. It's true. I mean, we could just say that quote and be done here. Our rest is found only in Jesus Christ. We were created with a Jesus-shaped hole in our heart, everybody was, that could only be filled by him. And we, before Christ, right, we pursued trying to find rest, didn't we? And lots of other things, activities, vices, success, you name it. We tried to find rest, fulfillment, peace, whatever we want to call it, and all these other things. But all of us here have our own story, and we could say, oh yes, I did try A, B, C, D, E, F, G, some of us went to Z, to find rest. But then we all came back to the only one who could provide it, right? Jesus Christ. Now that we have a sort of a biblical definition of rest, we see that the chapter opens with the dangers of falling short of this rest. Let's look. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to him, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Let's continue. Verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, for it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath that they should not enter rest, although the work was finished from the foundations of the world. The word therefore, we know, is connecting something. It's going back. And here in this text, it means it's going back to chapter 3, the previous chapter. The exhortation is a warning not to fall short of this rest, not to miss it, in other words, like the nation of Israel missed it. You recall that Moses was called by the Lord to go down to Egypt and deliver the children of Israel from their bondage, right? Following a series of 10 plagues, the nation of Israel was liberated to follow Moses, and they followed him willingly into the wilderness. In an attempt to bring them back into bondage, though, the Egyptians what? Pursued them. Yet the Lord miraculously opened a sea. It's like us going down to the ocean and it's splitting. We can go to Dana Point, you know, Doheny, and it just splitting in half all the way to Catalina, let's say. And we just walked to Catalina on dry ground. And the Lord did that for them. Yet the Egyptians followed behind and they were what? Swallowed up in the sea, drowned. The enemy always pursues us who are trying to go forward with Jesus, right? We're trying to go forward. That is our promised land. Jesus Christ, our relationship, and we are trying to go forward. Who pursues us to get us to turn back? The enemy relentlessly pursues us to get us to go back. But the Lord does miracles in our lives, opens up doors and things and opportunities that we couldn't have guessed. And he safely takes us to the other side. But we can easily drown in despair, in doubt, and in discouragement, because those are the things that the enemy brings. Those are his tools. He may not physically pursue us where we can see chariots and horses and soldiers, but his army, his legion of angels pursues us, the enemy does, to cause discouragement, doubt, despair, fear, anxiety. And if we aren't careful, we can stop short and not cross over, and we can drown in that discouragement and doubt and despair. As the nation came into the wilderness, it was only to be a temporary spot for them. So they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, got to the other side, went into the wilderness. It was only to be temporary. They weren't to stay there. So they got through there, and then, of course, we know, as we read, that they got to the border of the promised land, and they sent 12 spies in, right? We know this story. 10 of the 12 came back with a bad report, a report of discouragement for the people. Told them, don't think it's safe to go forward. There's giants in the land. We're just going to be taken out. Let's stop here. But two, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report. Let's do it. We can do it. We trust the Lord. Our hope and our faith and our trust is in the Lord. Nevertheless, the people went with the majority, right? And they didn't go in. They believed 10 instead of 2. It doesn't take much to discourage us, does it? Sometimes we just hear what someone said. Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe it's the enemy. We just listen to what is being said to us, and we believe it. And we don't trust the Lord. We fall short because we are unbelieving that the Lord is desiring to take us in and take us over and take us through and to lead us on and higher and do more in and through our lives. We stop short because we believe the bad report. And that's exactly what these people did. They did not experience the blessing because they believed a lie. And how often can we do that? Believe a lie, and we don't experience the blessing. It's right there, a few steps away for us. And we stop short because we believe the lies from the enemy. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, when the numbers are stacked up against us, we can let fear set in and we can miss out on the promises of the Lord. Fear and faith are opposites. Fear paralyzes us, where faith does what? Propels us to greater heights, to do more for the Lord. It pushes us through the fear. Faith pushes us through the fear, through the doubt, through the discouragement, and it looks at the hand of the Lord in every dark and dreary situation in our life. Amen? That's what faith does. Faith is not seeing, but believing. We can't see it, but we choose to believe. We all know somebody probably in our lives that has stopped short of the promised land, who was unwilling to enter in due to unbelief. They have believed a negative report and they fell prey to the tactics of the enemy. That might even be our story here today. But the moral of the story here is that the former generation under the leadership of Moses was not able to enter into their rest because of unbelief. And these Hebrew Christians who this book was written, this letter was written to, were putting themselves in that same danger. And the author, the writer, warned them again and again and again not to fall prey to these tactics. They too were in danger of not entering into the rest as well. They were turning from Jesus, just like the nation of Israel turned from the promised land. The Canaan rest for Israel is a picture of our spiritual rest that we find in Christ as we surrender to him. So the warning was extremely serious here. Then the writer says, let us fear. He is in essence saying, take heed. You don't want to make the same mistakes that they made. The first generation that came out of Egypt fell short of their rest, the rest of Canaan. And the Hebrew believers could also come short of their rest in Christ. Even today, we are in danger of this very same thing. We come to Christ, we enjoy the many benefits and the life that he brings. We begin to experience some trials, some tribulations, some persecution in our life. It gets a little harder to walk with the Lord, and Jesus is there all along leading and guiding us, but we believe a lie and we begin to entertain those lies and those ideas. And we entertain the idea of going back. We say what they said. Oh, remember the garlic and the onions? How much they stunk, you know, or stank or whatever the correct term is. Do you remember how smelly they were, but they were wonderful? We remember how awful the world was, but yet many of us choose to go back to it. And the unfortunate thing is when we've tasted of the Lord, the scripture tells us it's harder to come back. It's harder to come back. It's more dangerous to have come to the Lord and fallen away than to not have come to the Lord at all. It's not impossible, though. John is a product. He was a prodigal son, and he came back, and he came back stronger than ever. So you prodigal mamas, you pray. You pray for your kiddos. One thing that I often like to do for myself when a lie from the enemy is apparent, or maybe it's not apparent. Maybe I'm entertaining something from the enemy and I don't know. You know, oftentimes we're not sure, right? Is this the enemy? Is this the Lord? I'm not sure. I ask myself this question. Would Jesus want me to do that? Would he say that to me? And then always my response is no. My Savior wouldn't have me believe that lie of discouragement. He wouldn't tell me to go backwards. No. He wouldn't tell me to partake of a liberty that I left behind 30 years ago. No. Jesus would push me higher in my walk with the Lord, further in my walk with the Lord, that I would be more mindful of how my life affects other people. That's what our Savior does. So sometimes thinking it through, talking it through out loud, asking yourself one vital question, would Jesus say this? Would Jesus tell me to do this? Our answer, when it's not the Lord, is always no, because we know the word. We're women of the word. We know the truth. We conclude then that the enemy uses these tools, doubt, fear, anxiety, discouragement, confusion, division. Those are his weapons. And then we put our finger on it and say, no, that's not my Lord. And then we rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke that thought. I talk all the time. I mean, I talk to the Lord, but I just say, nope, no, nice try. You're not going to get me there. You know, it helps me to talk out loud. If you see me, you know, you're wondering, oh, Michelle's talking again, you know, out loud. Just like, no, can't have that. Can't have him. Can't have her. Can't have me. No, I was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we need to, just claim it in the name of Jesus. Then we conclude that it must be the enemy using those things against us. In order to understand how we enter to rest, it is equally important to understand what gets in the way of our rest, or what I like to say, obstacles in my life that can get in the way. An obstacle is something that is blocking one's way or prevents or hinders progress. Well, we can put that right into our life and probably have an answer for many things that the enemy has tried to use, or we've even placed voluntarily in our lives, that have become a stumbling block or an obstacle or something that prevents us from going forward. It can be a stumbling block, a deterrent, a complication, a difficulty, a problem, a disadvantage. All of these things can get in the way of our progress as believers. For the Hebrew believers, though, the obstacle that was blocking their way was unbelief. Even though they heard and received the good news of the gospel, they would not trust the Lord for what they could not tangibly see. Just with the children of Israel, where thousands of them believed God, but only two trusted God. There's a difference. We can believe what's in here. Oh yeah, I believe that. I believe in Jesus. But do you trust him? Different. Because when we trust the Lord, we then enter in to rest. What stood as a roadblock to entering into rest within the promised land was faith. They did not trust in God, therefore, they did not experience the rest that God had promised them. Now, many believers today, in their own experience, believe in God, as I said. They have seen God work in their lives. They've experienced his salvation. But they are not at rest. They are stressed. Why? Because, and we can put ourselves in this, we tend to not trust who he is, what he said, what he promised. Therefore, we're not at peace. We're not at rest. And what usually follows not being at peace and not being at rest is being stressed, really. When we are stressed, we are not trusting the Lord. That's why we must be very mindful of the checks. I read a story of a woman recently who made rapid progress in her understanding of the Lord. When she was asked the secret to her progress, she responded simply, "Mind the checks." Profound, isn't it? Meaning, take heed to the warnings from the Holy Spirit. Don't run through the stop signs. Heed those red flags. They are there for a reason. The reason that many of us don't understand the Lord better and don't hear his voice is because we do not heed his gentle checks, his delicate restraints and constraints. Why? Because his voice is a gentle, the scripture tells us, whisper. You remember the story of Elijah, who just had this big victory on Mount Carmel, where he took out 400 prophets of Baal, and then the queen, Jezebel, wasn't happy with that. And so she came and told Elijah, "I'm going to kill you today," by the end of the day, basically. And so he stood up and he fought this woman. No. He ran from this woman and ran and ran and ran. In fact, if you come with us to Israel, you will see where this happened and where he ran to. And he hid in a cave. And then he said, "Woe is me. I'm all alone. No one else. I have stood," he reminded the Lord of the great thing he did. I killed 400 false prophets, and no one else is here to stand with me." And don't you love in our pity party that the Lord so quietly comes to us and says, "I'm sorry, Michelle, I have reserved 7,000 that you don't even know about, that have not bent the knee, that have not turned, that are with you, that have the same problems, struggles that you have. The enemy loves to get us in a cave, loves to isolate us. Then he spews his lies to us when we're alone. And we think, what? I'm all alone. No one else feels the way I feel, right? But the Lord would come into us in our time of pity and say, "There's a lot of people that are in your same boat, that are hanging on, that need your encouragement, that you can in turn encourage by your story. Do not give up." Well, 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13 tells us, and I wanted you to see this. You don't need to turn there, I have it. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." So the Lord said this. "And behold, the Lord passed by Elijah, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke it into pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, basically, Elijah, what are you doing here? We see here that the Lord speaks to us in a whisper, but a whisper can often be missed, right? Because when somebody whispers, you have to listen intently, don't you? Think about it for a second. When somebody is whispering to you, what do? You lean in. You bring your ear forward. You try to, you know, drown out any other sound. It is intentional. You really have to listen intently. The Lord speaks to us every day, ladies, in his, what I would call, inside voice. His voice of love and care and concern for us. But are we listening? Are we leaning in to hear the whisper? We have to be diligent. We can't be in a room full of noise to hear a whisper. It's much more difficult. We can't always have noise on the radio, the TV, to hear the whisper. We have to be quiet. We have to be in solitude, don't we, to hear the whisper. We have to lean in to hear that whisper. When you're in love with somebody, we want to hear every word, don't we, that proceeds from the mouth of the one that we're in love with. Then I would ask you, do you love the Lord like that? Are you so intent to hear his whisper on a daily basis that you can't wait to hear his every word to you? That you set aside time to hear him speak? Or do we run right through his gentle whispers? You know, he whispers to us all day long. He speaks to us all day long. It's just not the earthquake and the storm and the fire. It's not big and grand. And don't you, I mean, there are times where I would just love for the Lord to say something very loud to me. Michelle, stop it. Or wake up. Or heed my voice. But he doesn't do that. It's in the whisper. And when I miss it is when I'm too busy. When I'm too busy. And I'm busy about the Father's business, so it's very easy to justify. But nonetheless, I'm busy. And when I get too busy, I miss the whisper. Do you trust the Lord like that today? For your life, for your marriage, for your kids? Do you take the time? Do you shut down things that you may hear his whisper? We do not want to be guilty of unbelief, do we? We want to be women of faith who believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think today. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So the exhortation is twofold. First, we are to rest in what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. He saved us. He forgave us. And we're born again, and we can enter into his rest. And secondly, we are to be at rest in knowing that he loves us, and he will take care of us, whatever comes into our lives, and therefore, we are to cast our burdens upon him. The more we trust, the more we rest. As simple as that. Our belief or unbelief can make all the difference in the world. So the writer continues now and says, gives us a description of rest in verses 4 and 5. And he says, for he has spoken in certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So the writer helps us to understand what rest looks like now by looking at the fact that the Lord, that God, rested on the seventh day in creation. He points out that this is only available in divine nature, meaning that God took rest and God provides the rest. On day one, he created the light. On day two, he created the sky and the heaven. And three, earth, sea, land, and the plant life. On day four, the stars, the moon, and the sun. On day five, the birds in creation. And on day six, living creatures and man. And boy, was he tired, so he needed a rest. No, he wasn't tired. Many people think, wow, that must have been a lot of work to do all that. And it was for any of us. But for the Lord, it's nothing. He just kind of flung the stars into existence. He puts his foot on the earth. I mean, he is so big. This was no problem for him. If creation, creating all that, was not a problem for God, do you think that our little lives are a problem for him? No. No, not a problem for him. He says, I rested. That's in scripture as an example to us. Yes, you can work. But you also need to rest. And of course, the ultimate rest that our desire and that our writer is speaking of is spiritual rest. Rest is only found in Jesus Christ and the relationship with him. So the writer takes the Hebrews back to look at Genesis, look at creation. And he, interesting thing, that it says that God called it his rest. He entered into his rest. He just didn't enter into rest. Didn't enter into our rest, but it says that he entered into his rest. The application is that the rest that God enjoys, his rest, he also makes available to us to enjoy. This rest, as we learned earlier, is a rest that is found in the personal relationship of Jesus Christ and only there. But again, we see that there is something that will stand in the way of entering into this divine gift, this divine rest. As we read earlier, the hindrance of unbelief was there, but we also see that eventually unbelief will lead to a life of disobedience, which is our next point. Hebrews 4, 6 through 7, since there remains some must enter enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of, here it is, disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. When we go back and we look at the nation of Israel, they didn't trust that God would bring them into the land because they didn't believe that his word would come to pass. And because they didn't trust in him, they chose then to disobey him. If a person walks in disobedience to God's word, to his will, they will not have rest in their lives. Now, especially as we alluded to earlier, somebody who knows better. If you've seen or God work in your life, or you know somebody that God was working in their life, and you have felt the Holy Spirit at work in and through your lives, if you've observed God actually transforming your life and doing something in and through you, and you choose not to believe and choose to obey the Lord, you will live a life that is restless, not at rest. We can be saved and be restless. We know. Many of us can raise our hand today and say, yes, I'm very well aware of that fact. If you know better and you walk in disobedience, you're not at rest. Instead, you're restless. And this can be a good thing if those of us who have children, let's say, who have walked away from the Lord, we're like, yes, Lord, make them restless. No rest for them. Do not let them rest in you. And that's a promise. We will not be at rest if we have chosen unbelief in a life of disobedience to Christ. That's why I said it's harder when you've walked away from the Lord, but the benefit to have known that rest at one time is you know the difference between rest and unrest. If you came to know the Lord and you walked away from the Lord, you will never find rest until you come back into the fold. Amen? For you mamas, be encouraged today. Maybe pray specifically for your child that they would not rest until they came back. Amen? Hebrews 4, 8 through 10 tells us, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." So the writer looks back to Joshua and his taking the people into the promised land, and he highlights that there was still rest available. Quoting again from Psalm 35, saying today implied that God was still offering his rest in the time of David, long after Israel had been promised their rest in the land, which tells us that the rest that God provides was still available to the Hebrew believers, and it's still available to us as well. The writer of Hebrews knew that repetition is the best teacher, for he repeats this several times, three times, in fact, twice in chapter 3, and here again we see the word today, today, and then again, today, in chapter 4. This is the rest every sinner needs to enter in to that spiritual rest that Jesus provides. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest." But just like the Hebrew children in the Old Testament, unbelief, disobedience, obstacles can stand into our way of entering in. Therefore, we must be careful to heed the final or the next. We have one after that exhortation, which is to be diligent. Hebrews 4:11 tells us, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Diligence is defined as careful and persistent work or effort. It conveys the idea of hastening to do something with intense effort or motivation. It's hard. We have to work at it. It means not only to be willing to do something with eagerness, but to follow through and make the effort. It does not stop with affecting our state of mind, but affects our activity as well. It sounds a little backwards to me, doesn't it, to you? That we are to work diligently to enter rest. We are to work at entering rest. Something doesn't sound right here. It is hard work to enter rest. But of course, the rest that we are speaking of is the rest found in Jesus Christ. That is easy. The difficulty is staying there. It's easy to get there. But staying in that place of rest is difficult for us. What the writer is trying to stress is that they are to be given to diligence, meaning that they are to, once you have the rest, to take care of the rest, to continue to exert yourself, to enter into that rest on a daily basis that the Lord offers us. It takes work to walk closely with Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't it take work? How many of you think it takes work? I do. Okay. It takes work. It takes diligence to continue to move forward in our walk with the Lord on a daily basis. And we must also be discerning, which is our next point and our final exhortation. We must be diligent. We also must be discerning. The readers were warned not to fall short, as the generation did prior to them. That generation died a physical death in the wilderness. The example of the wilderness wandering should deter them from committing the same thing, the same sin of unbelief. Therefore, he reminds them of the power of the Word of God. That is the key right here. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Here we see that the word of God is living and powerful, or as one translation says, it is alive. It is also sharp. In fact, it's even sharper. It's so funny. How many times have I read the scripture, memorized it? No, and I never saw that it said sharper. Somebody, did you all know that? Did you catch that? Because I didn't catch that. Sharper than a two-edged sword, which is the sharpest kind of sword made, is a two-edged sword. I had to look up what a two-edged sword looked like. I don't know what I was thinking, but for some reason, you probably all knew this, that a two-edged sword is on each, so there's the sword, and on each sides of the blades, it's sharpened. You know, like we use a knife, and it would be like having both sides sharp. And it's the sharpest of swords, because when it goes in, it cuts on both ends, not just one. It is sharper than that sword, is what we're trying to learn here. So I would always think that it's as sharp as a double-edged sword. No, no, no. The word is sharper. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. This metaphor, double-edged sword, means that it divides right from wrong. You may have heard people say using that as a metaphor, double-edged sword. It's a discerner. It divides what is right, what is wrong. It cuts, but it divides as well. It also detects, meaning it recognizes and identifies what is wrong and reveals the things that we try to hide. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is also a lamp unto our feet and a light unto a path which directs us. It's a sword and a shield to protect us. It is water and bread to sustain us. It's the only part of the armor that is used both offensively and defensively, a sword. Think about it for a second. We have all the armor. The only one that is used both offensively and defensively is the sword. The sword, the word of God, which is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is our greatest weapon, ladies. David said in Psalm 119:11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, and this that I might not sin against you." Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we hide God's word in our heart, it helps us not to sin. Anything that should help us not to sin, we should want to know more of. Have more of, read more of, obey more of. Someone said something similar. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. So true, right? When we're sinning, the last place we want to read, the last place we want to go, the last thing we want to read is the Word of God. Why? Because it is a double-edged sword. It reveals the things that are hidden that we try to hide. It reveals sin, but sin keeps us from it. If something will keep us from sin, we should want as much of it as we possibly can get. We should read the word and heed the word on a daily basis. For it will do us no good to read it and not heed it, right? Many people read the word of God, but don't obey the word of God. It's different. We must obey, no matter what those consequences are. Going back into the world will not solve any of our problems. In fact, it will create more problems for sure. There are two things that will keep us in a state of rest, and they are both listed here in the remainder of the chapter. The first we just said, the Word of God, and the second is being in the presence of God. When I'm struggling with restlessness, and I go into the presence of the Lord, I immediately find peace. Do you find that to be true as well? When you're in the presence of the Lord, it could be putting on worship music. It could be coming here and being part of worship. is just we're drawn into the presence of the Lord. And immediately the things that we came in, the baggage, the concerns, the worries, they're still there, but they sort of fall to the wayside because we're in the presence of the King of Kings. We then have peace. Our anxiety goes by the wayside in the presence of God. The Word of God and the presence of God will always keep our hearts at rest with God. But we must make a choice to go into the presence of God, right? We must make a choice to go into the presence of God. Verse 14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of those things, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Do you need mercy today? Go to the throne. Do you need grace today? Go to the throne. Do you need strength? Go to the throne. Do you need courage? Go to the throne. Go to the throne. For it's in his throne room that we obtain mercy and we find grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is not is getting what we don't deserve. In our time of need. Are you in need of rest today? Get in the presence of the Lord and get into his word and you will be at rest. When we go to Jesus first, before trying other people, other things, we will immediately be at rest. Don't fall prey to going to other things, going to other people, trying to find something else to get that rest when the answer is right before us. We need to condition ourselves to go to him first. It's hard because there are times we just want someone with skin on, right? To say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened. I'm sorry you had a hard day. I'm sorry your life's falling apart, you know, that sort of thing. But we need to go to the only one who can provide that rest. Our friend can't provide rest. Our husbands can't provide rest. They can console us. Only Jesus Christ can provide that rest that we so desperately need today. Amen? Let's go to him. Enter into his presence. Enter into the word, and you will find rest. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and praise you, God. And we thank you, God, that you provide rest for our weary souls today, God. We ask, and I ask, God, if there's anyone here that came in here today and is at unrest for some reason, Lord, I pray that they today, even now, would surrender to you and would find rest in you today. We trust that that is available for our asking even now, God. So would you grant that to us? We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name.